All right, welcome to Mountain View. And we are going to continue in our study of the letter to the Philippians. And so I ask you to turn there. Those using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1406. And I'm going to be reading from verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. And Paul says this. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Let's pray together. Father, you are worthy, and today we exalt your mercy and your grace in our lives. Father, we remember who we are. We remember who we were. We remember, Lord, that it was your grace and your mercy that redeemed us and reconciled us to you. And we praise you for that. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the work that you have done in the life of Paul and that you have given to us through this servant a word for us this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would take whatever it is that you have to say to heart, that it would change and transform us, that we would become more like Jesus and become the kind of people and the kind of church that you would have us be here in the city of Vancouver. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm sure that everybody has some memory of a time when somebody really important in your life or in your group or in your team, that some important person just suddenly disappeared. And I don't know if you can recall what it felt like. So let's say that you're on a soccer team and your key player somehow just disappears or he gets injured. And everybody else on the team and the coach perhaps just is wondering, oh my goodness, what's going to happen now? Or somebody at work, a person who's just has a key position on an important project, somebody somehow gets sick or something happens to them and they disappear. You know the feeling that you get. It's like you just get worried, you get anxious. How are we going to deal with the fact that this person so important to us has suddenly disappeared from our team or from the project or could be somebody from a church? We all know of having to say goodbye sometimes to key people in a congregation and in a community. So I want you to just keep that experience in mind, because as we read the letter to the Philippians, that's what the Philippians are experiencing. They realize that Paul is in prison, and they might not see him again. They don't know what's going to happen to Paul. He might even lose his life as a result of being in prison. And so here's somebody so important to them, so important to the gospel ministry, and he's taken away. So just think about that. Paul, he's an apostle, church planter, he's a missionary, he's an evangelist, he's a visionary, he's a leader, he's a friend, and suddenly he's in prison. Here's a man who has, you know, he has incredible gifts, the gift of evangelism and the gift of church planting, and a man with all those gifts, and somehow he's not going to be able to use them in prison. He has a powerful ministry when he preaches the gospel, but here he's got no voice or no venue in prison. And so They're wondering, God, how could you allow this to happen? How could you allow somebody so important, so crucial, to suddenly disappear from our ministry and from our lives? And so these are the kinds of questions that the Philippians are wrestling with and the kind of anxieties that they're experiencing. And as far as they can tell, there's nothing good about what just took place, all right, in Paul's life. They could see how Satan could be behind it, but they can't imagine that God is in any way behind this. And how is he going to bring good out of this? Everything seems dark and there's nothing to rejoice in. So that's what the Philippians are experiencing. As I said, all of us to some degree can understand what that feels like. And so once Paul gets an opportunity to write to these Philippians, he thanks them for their concern for him, but he also wants to address these questions that they have and these anxieties that they're experiencing. And Paul essentially tells them, look, when I look at life, I look at life through the lens of the advancement of the gospel. That is what matters to me. That is how I judge my circumstances. I don't simply look at whether my circumstances are difficult or not, but I ask myself, is the gospel advancing? So whatever may be happening in my life, if the gospel is advancing, I want you to know that I am going to rejoice, and I would encourage you as Philippians to rejoice also. What is the gospel? Well, for Paul, you can't separate his commitment to the message, the gospel message, and his love for Christ. They are inseparable. When he talks about the gospel, he talks also about his love for Jesus and his devotion to Christ the King. And he describes the message of the gospel as not a message that is given to him by men, but it is the word of God. It is the message of God. And for Paul, there is no message more urgent, more important, more powerful, more necessary for the world to hear than the gospel. Now, let me just pause and explain that the word gospel means good news, or good tidings. I'm sure you've heard that before. But let me explain, because, you know, sometimes we can, respond to some news and say, wow, that's great news. Like if somebody calls and they say, I just got a raise at work, we say that's good news. Hey, I just passed my class, that's good news. I'm getting married, that's good news. So on and so forth. So there's so many different ways that we think of good news or what might fit under that category. But when you're thinking about the gospel, the only way to really understand why the gospel is called good news is you have to realize that it comes in the midst of bad news. And you have to understand the bad news before you really understand why it's good news. So it's more like if you're in a hospital bed because you have been told that you have cancer, it's incurable. You have to face death, you're in pain and all the rest. And then all of a sudden, you know, a physician comes into your room and says, we found a cure. Okay, that is good news in a way that all those other stories are not good news. That changes everything. Or you're in prison and you're facing capital punishment, you're about to die and you want to live, but you're about to die. But because of the crime that you have committed, there's no hope for you. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in as you won't believe this, but there's hope for you now. Somebody else is willing to take your place. Okay, that's good news in a way that the other stories are not necessarily good news. And so the gospel, when it's called good news, you have to understand human beings are in a condition of being in opposition. We are enemies of God, the scriptures say. All right? We have turned our back from God. We have sinned against him. We have transgressed. We didn't want to have anything to do with him. We didn't want him to be our king. We wanted to be our own kings. And we became enemies of God, the scriptures say, as a result. And then we hear that because of that, we are at odds with God himself, that there's condemnation as a result of it. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes and they say to us, this king wants to be reconciled. He's offering reconciliation with you. He's offering forgiveness to his enemies. He's stretching out his hand in friendship. That is good news, especially when you realize that you're on the losing side and what the consequences are of having rebelled against him. So for Paul, having experienced the gospel, the power of the gospel, having received that message, when he realized that God could have destroyed his life on the road to Damascus, he said, I am never going to forget what God has done for me. And there are so many people all around me who need to know about the good news of God, that God is for them, that God wants to forgive them, that God wants to save them, that God wants to bring them in and make them friends and his family. Because of what God has done in my life, I will not forget this, and I will make every effort to go and tell people of this cure, of this hope, of this message of forgiveness. So that's why the gospel is so important to Paul. Now, let me get back to Paul's circumstances. Now, remember, Paul is in prison, all right? And in verse 12, essentially what he says to them, to the Philippians, he says, look, you're not going to believe what just happened while I was in prison. So far from my imprisonment resulting in a setback for the gospel, he said, the gospel is advancing. And who is it advancing amongst or with? Amongst the palace guards. So just again, a note about these guards. They are the palace guards. They're an elite group of soldiers, all right? They are Caesar's elite bodyguards, the Imperial Guard of Rome, and these individuals are the cream of the crop, okay? They are ready to suffer. They're ready to die. They're ready to defend Caesar anytime they need to. I mean, these are men who are willing to lay down their lives for Caesar, okay? And so here they are. One of their responsibilities is they have to take care of prisoners. And so Paul is chained up with these soldiers, all right? And I mean, they work in shifts, so there'll be, I don't know how many hours, maybe 5 hours, and then another one kind of thing, and then they keep changing. And so here's Paul, and he's chained up with these guards. And so what do? Well, Paul decides to talk to them. And now they know that he's in prison because of the gospel, as Paul says here. They discover that. And so he begins to talk to them about why he's in prison. And I have no doubt that when they listen to Paul, they discover that here's a guy they can really relate to. Paul is courageous. Paul is willing to lay down his life for King Jesus. Paul is obedient unto death. I mean, if you look at the characteristics of Paul's life, they sound pretty similar to the characteristics of these elite guards. They can relate to him. They will admire Paul. Paul is like one of the elite disciples of Jesus, as it were. And It's amazing because as you reflect on Paul's character, you would say, boy, if anybody could reach a soldier, an elite soldier of Rome, it would be Paul, because of his commitment to his king. And so these soldiers are hearing the gospel from Paul, and apparently some are responding to Paul's message. So it sounds more like Paul is not so much the soldier's prisoner as much as he is the soldier's chaplain. That's what seems to be going on here. And so Paul is reporting to the Philippians, and he's telling them about his circumstances, and he's saying, look, far from my circumstances being a hindrance to the gospel, God has given me real gospel opportunities while I'm in prison. And the gospel is going forward. So just think of that. I mean, one of the ways that the gospel can advance in your life and in mine is if we as Christians look for gospel opportunities in our present circumstances, difficult as they may be. We need to be very careful about how we interpret, how we see our circumstances. Because according to Paul, there's no circumstances that are so bad that God cannot use us in those circumstances to advance the gospel. So let's not be too quick to find fault and to complain about our circumstances. And I think, in life, many of us, we experience times where we get really discouraged because of our circumstances, and we just feel that we're not as free to serve Christ as perhaps we once were, not able to use our gifts as we once did. And, for example, some people might be ill and, tied down to a bed, and in a hospital, and what could you do? And boy, I think of Jesus on the cross. How hopeless are those circumstances? You're just about to die. You're on a cross. You're surrounded by enemies. If ever you thought the gospel cannot advance, that might be one time where you would think, yeah, that's for sure. And yet, look what happened. Two thieves crucified on both sides of Jesus, and one of them comes to know Christ while he's on the cross. We read about a soldier who also said, surely this is a righteous man being at the cross. Like wherever Jesus went, regardless of the circumstances, the gospel advanced. It went forth. And it's the same with Paul. Wherever you put that guy, it didn't matter where. Put him in a church or put him in prison, the gospel will advance. That's the kind of man he is. That's the kind of commitment he had to the gospel. And so I think that, if Paul were speaking to us or as he's addressing the Philippians, he might even ask us, so who are you chained to? You say you have nothing that you can do. Who are you chained to in your life? Parents, who are you chained to? I can hear many say, well, I'm chained to my kids. They're tying me down. I can't do hardly anything like I used to do before I had little children. And so you think that you might have to put the gospel on hold for a number of years, right? And Paul would say, no, that's not right. Whoever you're chained to, those are the individuals that God wants you to share the gospel with, bring the gospel to, be examples of living the gospel. And so your primary responsibility is those kids. That's your primary responsibility as parents of young children. And I'm sure that, as parents, you get a chance to meet with other young families, young parents, and And those are the people that you are to interact with. Will the gospel advance in your circumstances? I think somebody else might say, I'm chained to my job. So many hours there. And I read this quote. It said, remember, if you're living as a Christian, you are in your job, not just to pay the bills and not just to advance your career. You are there to serve Jesus. Are you chained to a certain location, apartment, house? Again, you're not simply there in a house to keep you safe and warm. You're there to serve Jesus. And so we should certainly be praying, Lord, you know, you have me in this circumstances. How can I be part of the advancement of the gospel? And this is not to say that we can't pray to change our circumstances. We can. And Paul is actually asking the Philippians to pray for him. But as long as God doesn't change your circumstances, you can still serve the Lord within your circumstances. He has a purpose for you there. How can I advance the gospel in this place and at this time is a question we should all be asking ourselves, regardless of our circumstances. And I think Paul would also say, look, there's certain things that perhaps you can't do, but don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what you can do. Focus on what God will have you do in the circumstances that you're in. Just a couple of illustrations here. Almost everybody has heard of Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, famous British preacher. But not too many people know about his wife, Susanna. And early on in their marriage, it seems that she became an invalid. And she thought, you know, probably the only thing that I'm going to be able to do is to just encourage my husband and pray for him. Not that those things are little, but God also gave her a burden to share her husband's books with pastors who were unable to purchase them all around the world. And so she began this book fund, a work of faith, a real pioneer in this area. And she provided thousands of pastors with books that they would be able to use for their ministry. And she did this all from home. How can I help advance the gospel, Lord? Let me not look at what I can't do. Let me look at what I can do. There's another illustration. Many of you have heard of a man called John Bunyan. Now, John Bunyan ended up spending, I think it was 13 years in prison because he preached the gospel in England, and it was forbidden for him to preach the gospel. And what happened is they put him in jail in order to silence him because he was so effective in the preaching of the gospel. But when they put him in prison, all the inmates would come and listen to him, and then people from outside the prison would come to visit the prison just so that they could hear him speak. His ministry was powerful even when he was in prison. And so, again, the authorities stepped in and they stopped him from preaching and put him even deeper into the prison, so he was completely alone and silent. What can he do now? I don't know how many of you know of John Bunyan, but he wrote a book when he was in prison. The name of that book was The Pilgrim's Progress. And since then, it has ministered the gospel to tens of millions throughout the world. And I was just reading that it was the most widely read and translated book in the world after the Bible. They couldn't stop him. Or if they stopped him in one way, they you know, the Lord found a different way. If you're committed to the advancement of the gospel, I will find a way for you to advance the gospel in your times, in your day, in your circumstances. Now, I don't want to miss, how Paul, again, being in prison, although he could not speak, say, to the Philippians face to face, what did he do? He was able to write a letter. You know how many people have been ministered to in these thousands of years through the letter of the Philippians? Very similar to the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. And again, here is a situation where I'm not going to look at what I can't do. I'm going to do what I can do. And when I think, for example, of the opportunities, especially for the youth who are so at home in social media, what a tool is available to people. Like, you can write to the other side of the world and get there in, you know, seconds. Take advantage of social media. Write letters. Correspond. Get the gospel out. Instead of using Facebook and all these things to talk about what you ate for lunch and all these crazy little things that people talk about on social media, like, you know, just use it for the furtherance and the advance of the gospel. Just like Paul did, ask yourself, pray to God, God, use me. And show me how I can use this gift to write and communicate and reach others. So that's one of the great messages that we find here in verse 12. But it doesn't stop there. Something else happened. And for that, you would have to read verse 14. So something else takes place as Paul's in prison that he wants the Philippians to know about. He said, something totally unplanned, something totally unexpected, okay, that happened as a result of Paul being in prison. Now, when the authorities put Paul in prison, they might have thought something like this. You know, if we can get rid of this leader or put him in prison, then maybe other Christians are going to become so afraid and that they will not want to preach the gospel. This will produce fear in the Christian community as the Christian community hears about the persecution of its leaders. And the hope there is that it will lead to paralysis in the Christian community as more and more Christians are being attacked, right? And so that's what you would have expected, that everybody would like be afraid, everybody would hide, everybody would keep quiet, no more sharing of the gospel, that kind of thing. And Paul says, believe it or not, the complete opposite actually has taken place from what everybody expected. So that those who were timid, those who were perhaps fearful, now they have come out and they are fearlessly and courageously sharing, preaching, proclaiming, and defending the gospel. And why are they doing it? Somehow it's all a result of Paul being put in prison. And this happens. This happens over and over in history. Again, some of you have heard about a story of took place in the mid-20th century, a story of five young, brilliant missionaries who went to the jungles of Ecuador to reach a violent tribe known as the Oca Indians, a very fearful and fierce group of people. And anyways, one day the news was heard throughout the world that all five of them were murdered, every single one. And again, the questions that what loss of life, such key people, so full of potential, even just for the gospel, and the church needed them. And again, the questions, Lord, how can you do this? How could you allow these people to suddenly disappear? And Elizabeth Elliot, who was the wife of one of the missionaries who had died, she wrote many books, but in one of her books, Through Gates of Splendor, in the last chapter, she said that she received letters from all over the world, and that these letters began to flow just a few months after the news of these five men being killed. And here's just a few of the comments that she makes. She said, in Brazil, a group of Indians at a mission station deep in the Mato Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concern for fellow Indians who did not know of Jesus Christ. They got revived when they heard about these five white men going out to share the gospel, to help these Indians. And they thought, if they were willing to do that, how could we not be concerned ourselves? An Air Force major stationed in England with many hours of jet flying immediately began making plans to join the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Again, one of the individuals flew an airplane. He said, I want to take his place. In Des Moines, Iowa, an 18-year-old boy prayed for a week in his room and then announced to his parents, I'm turning my life over completely to the Lord. I want to try to take the place of one of those five. And she said, thousands of people from all parts of the world were just praying for the Oka Indians and the success of the gospel that it be carried to them. And a tribe that almost nobody else had ever heard, then suddenly everybody was praying for them and concerned. And those of you who know anything about this story, I mean, the majority of people in that tribe came to Christ. So here are people, and you know, when they went out, like, people were thinking, you're crazy going to do that, and they all died. And then after they died, people from all over the place just said, count me in. Count me in. Count me in for the advancement of the gospel. Now, I want you to notice as well in verse 14 what Paul says. Interesting observation. He said, as a result of his imprisonment, he says this, most of the brethren are speaking the word of God. Most of them. So Paul's in prison, and as a result of his being in prison, most of the church kind of revived, woke up, and decided that they now were going to speak the word of God. Boy, I was asking myself, what would happen if every Christian got fired up and got involved in gospel ministry every time we hear what our brothers and sisters are going through? In a movie, I don't know how many of you saw this, Tora, about the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Anyways, in one of the lines, and I'm not sure whether this is historical or not, but a Japanese general said this in the movie after they attacked Pearl Harbor. He said, I fear that all that we have done is awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve. Wow. I have to ask myself that question, and I think we should all ask ourselves that question. But when we see the gospel receding, when we see the gospel retreating, when we hear of Christians being persecuted, not just in other parts of the world, but what's happening now in Canada and what's happening in the States as well, when we hear about Christians losing their jobs or some of them being put in prison and just the insults and all the rest that is taking place. That's my prayer. That those who are doing these things don't realize that all that they've accomplished is to awaken a sleeping giant that will be more resolved than ever to stand up for Christ, to stand up for the gospel. And again, as we hear of our brothers and sisters being persecuted today for taking a godly stand on issues of gender, issues of sexuality, of issues of marriage, on issues of life, on issues of the gospel, I pray that the Lord will just fire us up, all of us, every single one, as we have a resolve to stand together for what is true and what is right and what is good and what is of God, for the advancement of the gospel. It's only going to come, friends, when we as believers recapture, okay, the centrality of the gospel, and when we take our responsibility seriously to testify about Christ. It's time for us to arise. And it's not enough just for the pastor or for paid clergymen or for a few people in the Christian community to take a stand. I love this quote. It said, God would not confine so important a work to so few people when there are so many out there who desperately need to hear the gospel. May the Lord revive his church, and may he use the suffering of our brothers and sisters to revive us. And may we truly just look at our circumstances, whatever they may be, however bleak they may be, and just say, God, above all, how can I be used by you to advance your gospel in this place and at this time? In Jesus' name. Father, thank you again for just such an encouraging testimony of how you work in people's lives. Father, I pray that our focus will not be on what we can't do or haven't done, but our focus is on what we can do. It's at hand, the people at hand, the people right next to us, the ones, so to speak, we are chained to. Use us for your glory, we pray, and the salvation of many. In Jesus' name, amen.